Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our lesson is taken from the Old Testament at the time in Israel's history when the nation had recently divided and Jeroboam was king in northern Israel. We center our attention on the first action that Jeroboam took upon becoming king. It was an effort to keep the people from returning to Jerusalem, which was under the rule of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and to prevent the influence of Rehoboam from winning back the loyalty of the people away from Jeroboam. Jerusalem was located in the southern kingdom, and that was where the people were supposed to go to worship. But we read in 1 Kings 12, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now on the special feast days and other days of religious observance, the people were expected to be at the temple in Jerusalem. Fearing the effect that might be produced by having his people go there, Jeroboam provided places of worship for the people of northern Israel within the borders of his own rule. Now, Dan was in the northern part of northern Israel, and Bethel in the southern part of northern Israel. And he appealed to the people on the basis that it was just too much to expect them to make the journey to Jerusalem, and they could worship God at these places just as well. Well, this appeal found attentive ears among the people, but God was greatly displeased with this attitude and this action. Now, we're able to see clearly how Jeroboam was acting sinfully. He acted rebelliously, and we have no problem detecting that. Regardless of what it might have been more convenient for the people, or even for Jeroboam, it was God's will that they present themselves at the temple. His will should have been first with them. And while their motives for not going to Jerusalem was not the sly and sinister motive of Jeroboam, they were not found blameless for their indifference toward their duty. We often have the difficulty in seeing the same kind of attitude in ourselves that those people exhibited. Notice in Romans 2, 1 through 3, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when it wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Dear listening friend, the attitude that what God requires is too much is found among many, even some who profess to be Christians. It makes itself known by the words and the actions, or the lack of actions, on the part of too many people. Jeroboam was wrong in his heart. He was wrong in his deed. We rightly condemn him for it. But why do we sometimes do the same things in principle? This "it is too much" attitude manifests itself so clearly in a wide difference between attendance figures on Sunday morning and the other hours of assembly, such as Sunday night and Wednesday night services. Why do so many dismiss Sunday evening service opportunities? Do they think they've already done enough by being present Sunday morning? Are we content to do just as little as we feel we can get by with doing? Those who have the have-to attitude toward worship rather than the get-to attitude are missing something very important. There was a man who asked me once if I thought Hebrews 10:25, which teaches not to forsake the assembly, applied to Wednesday night as forcefully as the worship service where the Lord's Supper was observed. Having already been warned about this man and how he constantly argued against attending on Wednesday night, I answered him in a way that he obviously did not expect. I said, "No, I think there is a distinction to be made between Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And you might not be lost for violating Hebrews 10:25 because you missed Wednesday night. But the possibility is that one could be lost because of the attitude to do as little as possible and still please God. One would be lacking the basic quality for going to heaven, and that is putting the kingdom of God first. Well, needless to say, our conversation was abbreviated by those remarks, but the point was made. Friend, I do consider it absolutely necessary for us to attend every service of the Assembly of the Lord's Church, whether it's Sunday or some other time. And when we consider worship nothing but duty, and it is a duty, but never consider it a privilege to show honor and praise to God, we have the wrong attitude toward it from the very start. Why should it be thought too much to worship God with brethren more than once a week? If we genuinely love God and love one another, is not the time of worship a period of delight? Since His Word is taught and it is studied, would not our love for the Word draw us to that assembly? If heaven meant more than anything else, why would we try to get there by some shortcut religion that may cause us to miss our goal entirely? Truly, if we are converted, as we must be, and have given our lives to Christ, we will never ask, "Do I have to attend?" We never heard of anybody thinking being in the presence of those they love is something undesirable. Is it too much to come to a knowledge of God's Word for a person? Do we not realize that we shall be judged by what Jesus taught? John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This being true, it is unreasonable that we would not want to know what that word teaches. And yet, it is apparent that many think it's just too much to regularly, consistently, habitually study God's Word. In most congregations, over half the membership do not attend Bible study on Sunday morning. Even a lower percentage attends Wednesday night. In which half of the congregation do you stand, dear listener? Nothing shows the attitude of "it is too much" more than the failure to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Now, I know that there are doctrines of men that teach this observance once per month or once per quarter or some other period. But the New Testament shows when the early church observed the Lord's Supper, and that was every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, connected with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The supper was observed in the assembly, which occurred on the first day, and every week has a first day. What right does any man have to specify one first day to the exclusion of any other? Nobody can worship for you. Each must worship for himself or herself. Nobody can sing for you or pray for you as if you need not pray, give for you, study for you, partake of the Lord's Supper for you. This is a personal duty before God for each Christian. Now, there are those that can miss the observance and memorial to Christ without any pain of conscience whatsoever. The slightest and most minute matter can detract their attention, and they will ignore their sacred duty to proclaim Christ by observing the Lord's Supper. Now, when they first started missing, they were somewhat concerned. But now they have so flippantly disobeyed the Lord's will that they are not even moved by the fact that they are sinning against the very Son of God by whom they shall be judged. Oh, some want the benefits of His death and His burial and resurrection, but they do not even want to take the time and to show the respect to Him that is in the Lord's Supper. Friend, when we observe the Lord's Supper only on those occasions when it's convenient to us, it's somewhat doubtful that we're even obeying the Lord when we do partake of it. We're doing more according to our will than to His even then. That's not obedience. Deliberate absenteeism is a symptom of the attitude that Jeroboam tried to get all the people of Israel to adopt. It is too much. Do I really think these thoughts will provoke people to be more attentive to their duty in worship and study? Well, yes, I certainly do, but only to those who are honest and those who really care about what the Lord's Word teaches. I know it will not be very impressive on some others. But we might stop and consider it just maybe too much to get to heaven. It just may require a greater love and sacrifice than some of us are willing to give. We just may well be in hell because we considered God's way too much. And if we could, we would persuade each one that it's never too much to go the way of the Lord. And how glad we are that Jesus did not complain, and that he did not refuse to die for our sins, saying, "Father, it is too much." When we consider what deity has done on our behalf, how can we ever say, "It is too much, ask of us," to serve him? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.